What happens to the believer between death and resurrection? What is the intermediate state like? What happens to the body? What happens to the spirit or the soul? And a lot of people are really confused about that. And so I set out about 20 verses there for you if you look at your notes. And we're just going to look at quickly at seven of those this morning. So could I have that next screen up there, please? In Job chapter 19, just follow along up here for a minute, folks. It says, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." Now, most scholars believe that Job was written at the same time that Genesis was written. It's a very, very old book. And it shows that Job had a hope that though his body went to the graves, he would still someday stand in that body in some form in the presence of the Lord. So that there was that hope of a resurrection body. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it says, "Furthermore, men are afraid of high places and terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective." If you read that in its context, he's talking about the physical decline of a person's body. "For man goes to his eternal home, while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken, and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." So the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament understood that a person dies and the body goes to the grave, but the spirit goes to the presence of the Lord, a person who's a believer. Matthew chapter 17, verse 3, "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him." Now remember that Moses and Elijah did not have their glorified bodies at this point. But they had a body that was recognizable. Peter was able to say, "That's Moses and that's Elijah." He knew who they were. And so again, it shows that though the body was in the grave waiting the resurrection, because these men hadn't been resurrected yet, nevertheless, they were in the presence of the Lord in a recognizable form and enjoying fellowship with him. In Luke chapter 23, verse 43, it says, "And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Christ's body went to the grave, but where, obviously, did his deity go? To the presence of the Father. And who did he take with him? He took that person who had died with him, the thief. And so the thief's body went to the grave, but his spirit went to the presence of the Lord because he had become a believer. Acts chapter 7, verses 56 and 59, talking about Stephen. He was being stoned to death, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So his body was going to go to the grave, but his spirit was going into the presence of the Lord. Philippians 1, Paul says, "I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." The Apostle Paul understood that if he was to die, his body would go to the grave, but he would depart and be with Christ immediately. Hebrews chapter 12, a verse that we don't look at that often, but it's a good verse. "But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God," and notice where this is, "the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels," who are also there, "to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." In other words, where is our spirit going to be while our body is in the grave and we await the resurrection? The answer is in the presence of the Lord. Because of our righteousness, because of our faith in Christ, that guarantees that when we die, we'll pass into the presence of the Lord. And then finally in Revelation chapter 6, When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? What's the point? 2 points. Number one, notice that spirit and soul are often indistinguishable. I'm not a trichotomist, body, soul, and spirit, a three inner parts. And I'm a body and a soul and a spirit. I mean, you know, two parts, dichotomist. You don't have to worry about that. But the point is, you will see that many of these verses say our spirit was in the presence of the Lord, and many of them, in fact, if you look through the rest of these, the majority of them say our soul passed into the presence of the Lord. Your spirit, your soul, it's the inner man. That part that is redeemed, the body goes to the grave, but notice here, even those who are martyred during the tribulation period are already in heaven with the Lord, looking forward to and crying out for, saying, man, when are we going to get that glorified body? Well, if you can survey the rest of those verses on your own, but the point is this, is that there are, like Jehovah's Witnesses, there are some cults out there that teach that the soul sleeps and will not be the body will be resurrected and the soul will be brought out of its sleep at the moment of the resurrection. That's simply not true. The Bible simply does not teach it, doesn't teach that anywhere. It teaches that the person dies, the body goes to the grave, their spirit goes immediately into the presence of the Lord, and they don't have their glorified body yet, but they have some kind of a form that's visible. So you'll get there and you'll say, hey, there's Steve, and so on. We'll know each other. All right, well, with that little bit, let's come back to 1 Corinthians and finish up chapter 15. Pastor Mike, let's keep him in our prayers. He's preaching up at Crescent Lake Bible Camp. Six messages this weekend for their opening of the camp, and Mike would appreciate that, so keep him in our prayers. We're going to start today at verse 35. And one of the things that I want you to really notice here is that verses 35 through 49 are talking about the resurrection of the body from the grave. And then when we get to verses 50 to 57, we're talking about the translation or the rapture of the living. When we talk about the resurrection, we're thinking of two things always. There are the dead in Christ, and there are the living in Christ. If the rapture were to occur right now, at the second, well, if the Lord Jesus sounded the trumpet and the voice called out and we all headed for heaven, the dead in Christ would be resurrected and the living would be raptured or translated. You'll see both of those words used. So, follow along here at verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? Especially in Greek culture, they were fairly unbelieving about the body because their thinking about the body was that the body was evil and it was something to be gotten rid of. Don't worry about the body. In Greek thinking, if the body runs off into immorality, that's okay because the body is evil and the body is prone to do that stuff. But in your spirit, you have this relationship with the Lord, so just work on that relationship with your spirit and let the body do what it wants to do. And because of their thinking like that, they also thought that there is just no way that you can take a body that's been decayed or a body that's been buried at sea and food for fishes and so on. How can anybody ever bring that body and those original cells and everything else all back together again? And that's what Paul is using that question to introduce. He's saying, how are the dead raised? That was what the issue was with this Corinthian church. And with what kind of a body do they come? Now, we just answered that question by looking at some of these verses. Until the resurrection, we have a body. If we're in heaven, it's recognizable, but it's not that glorified body. And that glorified body is going to have a glory about it and an outshining glory. It's going to have a power. There's going to be many things that the believer will have with that glorified body that they don't have in heaven right now. Right now they have the ability to walk up to the Lord Jesus and give him a hug and fellowship with him, but they don't have the body that can walk through walls and transport itself from here to the moon and back at the speed of thought or do all of those kind of things. That comes when we get that glorified body. Paul says, "You fool." Now, obviously, he's talking to Corinthians and their false doctrine. "You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else." First of all, he's saying, can God resurrect ashes from the grave? Can he, folks?
Yes.
Can he find somebody that's been buried at sea and bring them back?
Yes.
Yeah, if God is the creator of this world, is it any problem for him to resurrect anybody given any circumstances? No. And so that's his opening. He says, absolutely, in verse 36, God can resurrect anybody. And then he uses some illustration here from the plant world and from the animal world. And the first one is a seed. You know, if you take a corn seed and you look at it, it's not much. But if you plant it, the plant that comes up from that is pretty neat. It's really something. Plant an apple seed, get an apple tree, and so on. What he's saying is the kernel that we have right now, this body, is not all that big shakes compared to what that glorified body is going to be like in the future. Now, most of us are pretty impressed that we have the body that we have, you know, in spite of itself. But, you know, we kind of love our bodies, don't we? You know, we comb it and shower it and shave it and shampoo it and, you know, and all that other stuff. And that's a good thing. But just imagine, yeah, I'm not going to get into the jokes today. Anyway, you know, when you just think about the body that we're going to have, it's incredible. And that's what he's trying to say by this analogy. Verse 38, "But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own." So you have all these different kind of seeds in the world, and the little seeds look like nothing, but when you plant them, up comes something beautiful. Go over to the greenhouse, and you get to see all of that. There's the seeds that are nothing, and then look at all through all of those beautiful plants and trees and everything else, and you say, wow. Now, if God can do that with the seeds, can he do something wonderful with these bodies when he resurrects them? That's the point, okay? Verse 39. Now he uses the flesh analogy. "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another flesh of fish." I like that fish analogy there, because I took off Thursday afternoon and I drove up to Balsam Lake and I met my son and my son-in-law and another friend up there. And I took my son-in-law out fishing with me. And just think, I've been fishing at Balsam Lake for 56 years. And the biggest, probably northern, that I ever caught up there was 3 3.5 pounds. So I take Dwayne, my son-in-law, out fishing. What's he get? A 28-inch, 5-pound northern. So then Friday night, I take Kyle, Eric's good friend, just graduating from UW La Crosse and has accepted a teaching job down in Georgia. Anyway, I take Kyle out. It gets just about to where the sun's about to go down at 8 o'clock at night. What does he get? A 22-inch walleye. And I'm thinking, you know what? What is it? Where's Brian White, the White family? I go up to Crescent Lake Bible Camp. The biggest bass I've ever caught in my life is 4 pounds. I take Brian out fishing. We're casting off the shore on this little lake that you portage over to. What's he do? He catches a 5-pound bass. I'm going to quit taking people fishing. Oh, man. Anyway, as fun as that is, fish have one kind of body, and it's wonderful, and they're made for the water, and all of that's unique. But it's nothing like what God has done with our bodies. And it's nothing like what will happen with our glorified bodies. And that's the point he's making. The beasts have one kind of flesh. The birds have another kind of flesh. The fish have a different kind of flesh. But we are going to receive a glorified body. And it's going to be amazing what that body can do. Verse 40. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly one and the glory of the earthly one is another story. Is another. The point there is that as glorious as these bodies are, and probably what Adam had was pretty amazing. Something like maybe our glorified bodies will be. But he was still human flesh, so it had its limitations. But we're going to get a body that's designed for heaven for all eternity. Is that good news? That is a good news. Verse 41. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon. The sun is a star. It creates its own glory, its own gases, its own power and shine and so on. The moon is a perfectly designed reflector. It reflects the sunshine and all of that. And it says, and there's another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. In other words, you look out into the heavens at night and you see a glorious star. What's that one that's always, oh, that's a planet. Never mind. Anyway, those stars are just glorious. You know, if you know which one, when I was in my Navy days, I used to know what some of those stars were pretty well because I served as the navigator on our ship for about 3 months, and I used to have to take a sextant, and we'd get up there in the early morning hours, and you'd shoot the stars. You'd take two men, two sextants. One guy would get two stars, the other guy would get one star. What you do with your sextant, you look out into the heavens, you know what star you're looking at, you bring it down on the horizon, and you mark on your sextant where that is at that point in time. And then you quick get another star, and you bring that down, and then the other guy, he gets a star. Then you come in, and you take those longitudes and latitudes and so on, and you plot them on the chart, and you know exactly where you're at. You have a three-point fix. Okay, but looking at those stars reminds you of the glory that heaven must be. Well, what he's getting at is that the same analogies fit the human body. Pick it up at verse 42 and notice what it's saying, capital C there in the outline. Since God's resurrection processes are at work in the natural realm, which is what we just talked about, they will also be at work in the spiritual realm. This is Paul's analogy. He says in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Now look at what that says. This is the resurrection of the dead. People that are already in the grave, this is what's going to be true about them. Now notice these words. It is sown a perishable body. That's what we have. We have a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. That's what we have. It is raised in glory. Dishonor because of Adam's fall and sin and the fact that we have a sin nature within us. That brings dishonor to this body. No matter what we try to do all throughout this lifetime, we have to cope with that sin nature. But what we're going to get is going to be glorious. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. We struggle every day of our lives with sin issues. We fight a battle in our mind. We fight a battle in our actions. We fight a battle in our speech. And we will do that endlessly until we die and until we get our glorified bodies. So it's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. Notice that glorified body is going to be a powerful body. It's going to be a body just like Jesus's, and we're going to be able to do the things that Jesus can do. And so it's going to be wonderful. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. This body is not designed to be able to stand in the presence of the glory of God. It's not fit for heaven. We have all kinds of problems with gravity and things like that. We're not going to have those kinds of problems in that glorified body. It's going to be a tremendous work of art and an absolutely fabulous, fun time to just understand what that body can do when we get the glory. It says, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Adam was a living soul because God breathed into him the breath of life and he became alive. But the Lord Jesus Christ is living from all eternity. So when he imparts the gift of eternal life, our spirit will be alive throughout eternity. And when he resurrects us, he will unite that eternal spirit with that resurrected body, and we are really going to have something. Isn't that great? It really is. However, verse 46, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. We have to go through this life. We have to have these bodies. If we're not part of the rapture generation, then these bodies are going to go to the grave, which is okay, because though the body goes to the grave, we immediately pass into the presence of the Lord. Verse 47, the first man is from the earth. He's earthy. The second man is from heaven. And therefore, you can just imagine what that body is going to be like. Verse 48, as is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. What's the point? As far as Adam is concerned, we inherited a body just like his, and it's earthy. It's not designed for heaven. It's passing away. If we're all honest, ladies and gentlemen, you recognize that your body, as it ages, is going downhill, and you're getting closer and closer to eternity. That's just the way it is. But the body that Jesus is going to bring to us is a heavenly body, and when we have that body, it will never, ever deteriorate, ever. It will be perfect and powerful throughout all of eternity. Verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the earthy, that is, we look like Adam, we look like Eve, we have that image, we have a sin nature, we have all the problems, we fight all the battles that they did. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. That is, the Lord in our spirit is conforming us spiritually to the image of Christ. And someday, by means of the resurrection or the rapture, he will conform us bodily to the image of Christ, so that we will possess a body like his, and we will possess a nature, a character, a spirit like his. Is that good news? Yes. Those of you who've lived long enough to really battle with sin know that that's good news, isn't it? I mean, You remember how the scripture says that the unrighteousness of Sodom and Gomorrah tortured Lot's righteous soul? That sometimes seems kind of hypocritical, given the fact that he could have moved out of there and all those other things. But apparently, though he lived there, he was still a righteous man, and he struggled with what was going on in his culture. He just fought those battles. He made wrong choices. He should have gotten out of that mess, but he stayed there. But Scripture still considers him to be a righteous man. But he was besieged all the days of his life there. And it's like that spiritually. It's a warfare that we are going to fight until we get that new nature, until we get that glorified body. That's going to be a good thing. Verse 50. Now we move into the second half of this here, folks, where we now are going to talk about not the resurrection of the dead, but the translation of the living. And we'll see what's going to happen with them. Paul says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. These bodies, these flesh and blood bodies, are not designed to go to heaven. We have to have a glorified body. So he's going to make a transition now into talking about those who are alive. Look at verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. First of all, recognize that he's talking to believers. He's talking to people who have examined the evidence for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they have made a decision in their heart to place their faith in Christ and to trust their eternal destiny to the Lord Jesus. It's a person who looks at life and says, you know what, I'm a sinner. And if I stand before God someday in my sin, he's going to cast me into the lake of fire for eternity. And so they flee to Christ, believing that his shed blood made a covering for our sin, and his resurrection is proof that God accepted that payment. And so by that little word, all, he's saying all will be changed. That means all believers, everyone who's trusted Christ as their Savior. And the second thing is, he says, we will not all sleep. Not every generation is destined to die. There will be that terminal generation that gets resurrected. We're always hoping that that's us. Well, that gets translated or raptured. Now, what's going to happen to those of us who are living? Let's say in 9 minutes when this service is over, let's just say the rapture is going to occur right then. Okay, what do we have to know? Okay, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I read that last night and I can't tell you how many milliseconds that is, but that's just really quick. Just fast as you can blink your eye, you're gone. Okay? In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. This will be the last trumpet for the church. It's not the last trumpet that you'll find in the book of Revelation when those are talking about judgments that occur in the tribulation period. But the last trumpet that sounds for the church is the one that will call the bodies from the grave, and those of us who are living will get translated. It says, the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So those that are died, that have died, that are in the grave, will be resurrected. But we, it says, will be changed. So in the blink of an eye, as we shoot off toward heaven, wherever the Lord is at that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, we get those glorified bodies. Now, is that good news?
Yes.
Yeah, it is. It says, for this perishable must put on the imperishable. And this mortal must put on immortality. We're perishable, we're mortal right now. We must become imperishable and immortal. But when this perishable will have put on this imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. There will be no ultimate victory over death for the church until the resurrection rapture. And at that moment, when we get that glorified body, never again will we be ever influenced to think an evil thought or to say an evil word or to commit an evil act, because we will have that glorified body and we will be forever changed. We will be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. We will have a body that's just like his. Is that good news? Man, I'm telling you. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. When we sin, you know, the wages of sin is death. When we sin, we're reminded of that. And we recognize that we're going to the grave someday. Sin is taking us there. The wages of sin is death. But the good news is that death, that sting is taken away once we get those glorified bodies. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. How do we know that we've sinned? Because the law says, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery, and so on and so forth. Those things tell us that we're sinners, and the power of death is shown there. Look at verse 57, though. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Amen. For believers, we know where we're going. What's the application? Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I did a little word study on those three words earlier, and the word steadfast is the word hedraios. It means being seated, firmly settled. The word immovable is ametakinetos. Does the word kineo sound like anything? kinetics, and it basically means not with movement, immovable. And then the last word is abounding. It means superabounding in the work. What is it that God has called us to do? There's only two things, folks. He's called us to win the lost to Jesus Christ, and he's called us to build up believers to the point where they can win the lost to Jesus Christ. That's all that we worship together, we keep each other encouraged, but we are to be steadfast in the work. We are to be immovable in the work. We are to be always abounding in the work. Folks, how steadfast, immovable, and abounding are you in reaching the lost in your workplace? How steadfast and immovable and abounding are you in building up your brothers and sisters in Christ? That's the application. If we truly believe the resurrection truth, if we believe that our bodies are going to come up out of that grave and we're going to be given glorified bodies, or if we believe that we're going to be translated and changed on the way up, and both of us, the dead in Christ and the living in Christ, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. It says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. We're going to rule and reign and serve with him throughout all eternity. And therefore, the application is, if we really believe that, we should be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Well, there's one more thing I want to do today. Josie, is that you over there?